Turn with me to Psalm 51, if you would, please, if you have your Bible and are interested in following along. This is Advent. Advent is the preparation for the coming of the Christ. In Advent, we focus, think about that He, in His coming, brings us hope. He brings us peace, He brings us love, and He brings us joy. Hope, peace, love, and joy. What a wonderful quartet of things that Christ in His coming brings. Advent is a time for us to focus on those particular points in preparation for Christmas Day. And in that preparation, our heart should be worshiping Him, Christ's child. We may not see Him. We may not even be able to truly even envision Him the way the shepherds saw Him or even as the wise men saw Him. But we should envision Him and worship Him because He is that quartet of blessing that He's provided. Hope, peace, love, joy. But what about truth? What about truth? Now, we certainly thank God for hope. We need hope. When we see the darkness around us, we definitely are thankful for hope. And we're thankful for peace in the midst of tumult. We're thankful for love in the midst of hatred. We're thankful for joy in the midst of sorrows. But what about truth? John's gospel records for us in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word was made flesh, full of grace and truth. Truth. Now, in verse number 6 of Psalm 51, the word truth is used. And so I went to the Strong's Hebrew dictionary to find out what the Hebrew word meant that is translated truth in our Bible. It's rather simple. Now, you would think, I thought, that there would be a deeper degree of definition in the Hebrew dictionary. It was rather simple. It said this, defining the Hebrew word translated truth in Psalm 51:6, it means certainty, it means truth, it means trustworthiness, assured, faithful, right, sure, true, verity. How many of you have used the word verity in the last week or the last month or in your lifetime? Now, this word truth in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh, full of grace and truth. Strong's Greek dictionary defines it very simply as well. It means true or truly or truth or verity. There it is again. Both the Hebrew word and the Greek word that is translated truth for us have a similarity in that the defining elements, the words that are used to describe it as best that it can, is the same word of verity. Maybe it's a word we need to pick up on. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary says that the word verity means the quality or state of being true or real. The quality or state of being true or real. It means something such as a statement that is true. A true statement. It means the quality or state of being truthful or honest. Does that ring any relevant bells? State of being or quality of being truthful or honest. Now the danger is, because of culture, and sin destroys culture or sin shapes culture, because of culture, and it's not just our culture, it's culture ever since the beginning of sin, whenever sin was introduced into the world. It's the same culture, and that culture is that of untruthfulness, or that of falsehoods, that of being fake, not real, or dishonest. The real danger that we have as a Christian is that we would embrace the facade. Quite often, we may even have embraced the facade. You know what facade means, don't you? It's a false, superficial, or an artificial appearance or effect. Something that is perceived as one thing, but in reality, it's something else. You've heard me say it in recent weeks, and I'm probably going to continue to say it, but this embracing of the unreal or embracing of the facade is very real and very prominent in fake book. Fake book with its fake faces and fake lives. Hiding the wrinkles and the blemishes, trying its very best to cover the perceived ugly in order to produce a false beauty. Even when somebody, or in an attempt to be what's called transparent, not everything is even revealed at that point in time. You see, people, humanity, from one side to the other, and from the very top to the bottom, humanity wants to do its very best to portray something that is good and hide that which is ugly, or that which is not good, or that which would be perceived as bad. Now, the very worst of the facade is that of a full religious costume with an untruthful heart. That's the very worst. Now, why is it considered to be the very worst that a facade of full religious costume with an untruthful heart, why would that be considered so bad? Well, I'm convinced that the reason why holiness, with parentheses or quotation marks around the word holiness, the very reason why holiness has a bad taste for some people is because the standard of holiness is set higher than the norm of culture and set higher than the norm of society, and then under its guise, under its banner, under its facade, ugly falsehoods appear, and when they appear, it is perceived as a greater transgression. I'm convinced of it. If holiness wasn't the standard set by God as that of holy, without sin, then there really wouldn't be any kind of an argument. But when holiness is used as the facade, but deep within, the ugly or the untruthful is revealed, it's the worst kind of facade. Truth. I'm reminded of the words of Pilate. What is truth? You see, he was torn with trying to determine what truth was. And I don't think it's anything of any small significance that when Pilate was talking about and asking the question of what is truth, he was actually, in his question, pointing to the Word was made flesh, full of truth. Full of truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of truth. Now, if you have your Bible opened, your app open to Psalm 51, let's begin reading with verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Maybe we need to stop right there. What in the world is this psalmist talking about? Now, if you have a heading in your Bible or on your app, it shows something at the very top of this particular division. It might say something along the line of Nathan the prophet coming to David. And this particular division of the Psalms, this particular psalm followed that visit by Nathan. Now, if we're going to understand that completely, we're going to have to go back to that particular account before we can fully understand what David is saying here in Psalm 51. We do perceive things as we look through different colored lenses. So I think for us to understand and see what is being said in Psalm 51, we have to understand and look through the lens of 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm not going to take the time to read those first 9 verses, but I suppose that we are fairly familiar with that passage. Nathan the prophet comes to David and he lays out a little parable, a little story, and David's heart wells up with the emotion of that story, which that story was designed to do. David was a compassionate man. He was a thoughtful man. And Nathan's story, or Nathan's parable to David, was designed to touch him right down into the heart of things. And David responded perfectly. Oh, no, whoever did that's got to pay. Whoever did that's going to have reimbursement provided. He's got to do recompense. He must make restitution. There's something that he has to do. And Nathan looks at David and said, David, you are the man. Now, that had to hit David like a ton of bricks. Maybe. Maybe David was already thinking about it. We don't know. It's not necessary for us to know. David was set back then on his haunches, so to speak. Nathan just lowers the boom. David, you killed Uriah the Hittite, or you had him killed, but his blood's on your hands. And because the reason why you did that was because you took Bathsheba, his wife. Now, it's unimportant this morning exactly the details of that particular transgression. The point of this entirety is that David did some transgression against God, and God was bringing it to light. And so because of that, we can jump back over then to Psalm 51 and understand why David is saying what he's saying here. That this is a response to what has taken place. This is a response to the scales that are coming off, have come off of his own spiritual eyes, and even the scales that have come off of the facade of his heart. Because David then says, have mercy on me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, the core of the problem. The very center of the issue is that I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, God, you desire truth. Are you following? Are you remembering? David said, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He said, from that particular prayer, as that prayer was escaping his heart and coming through his lips, he said, purge me with hyssop, cleanse me, take it to the very core of my being, so that truth is in the inward parts. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Oh, I've transgressed so bad. But he said, cast me not away from your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You see, he's talking about the core, the innermost, the inward being. Broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, with whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. But it's surrounded. All of that is surrounded, perhaps we can say, by verse number 6. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. The English Standard translates verse number 6 this way. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You delight in truth in the inward being. Did you catch what David said here in this psalm in relationship to 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 9, maybe 10, 11, you can add on there as well. That whole passage that talks about Nathan and David's conversation and the sin, the transgression. It brings to David the reality that God desires truth. David recognized that in the Old Testament. We jump over to the New Testament, and John records for us that the Word, the Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he was full of truth. Matthew Henry said that the believer longs to have the whole debt of his sins blotted out. He said that he would be thoroughly washed from all of his sins. The believer would be thoroughly washed from all of his sins. But then Matthew Henry uses that word that we all despise, the word hypocrite. We all despise that. There's not anybody that enjoys the word hypocrite. Even the hypocrite hates the hypocrite. That's a fact. Even the hypocrite despises the hypocrisy that he sees within himself. Ladies, I'm not letting you off the hook. I'm just using the word himself or him as a general term. That's the way it is. The believer longs to have the whole debt of sins blotted out. He would be thoroughly washed from all of his sins, but the hypocrite always has some secret reserve. He said that David had such a deep sense of his sin that he was continually thinking of it with sorrow and shame. Truth in the inward being, the core, the secret heart. Now, maybe just a slight bit out of context. I don't think that I'm completely out of context. It's just a slight veering away from context, but I don't believe that it's destroying or hurting the context at all. But if we go over to James, if we go over to the book of James chapter 3, James is writing here in verse number 10 and following, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, in verse number 14, he brings in the word that I'm looking at here today. He said in verse number 14, at the end of that verse, lie not against the truth. So I can't help but believe that there is somewhat of a connection here with truth in relationship to the context that he's using of sweet water and bitter, and talking about blessing and cursing, that if truth is on the inward being, or truth at the core is real, that falsehoods or the facade is not going to be shown outside. There won't be a facade. Can the inward being really be truth if the tongue or the life deals in untruths from time to time? However occasional it might be. However occasional it might be. Can the fountain, or doth the fountain send forth at the same place truth and hypocrisy? You see, I don't think I'm really distant from context. I don't really think I'm hurting context. I think that he's speaking about the core and what comes out of the core, or from the core, and what flows from the core, what is perceived and portrayed, and what is visible. You see, Advent should cause us, it does cause us to think about the birth of Christ. Advent causes us to think about hope and peace and love and joy. Because that's what his birth brings. That's what he provides in his birth. That's what he provides in his life. That's what he has provided in his death and resurrection. Hope, peace, love, joy. But also he has provided truth. Truth. The Word was made flesh, full of truth. But truth cannot be entirely true unless it begins at the core. David nailed it. Thou desirest, you, God, desire truth in the inner being, from the very core of the heart, the center of life. Truth begins at the core and flows outward. Don't embrace the facade. He is full of truth. Thou, God, desirest truth in the inner being. Let's stand together. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. He rules with truth. That's what the songwriter even penned. Because he realized along with David that the message of the Christ child coming is that of truth in the inward being. Live it out in our lives. Praise God. Praise God. Is every heart clear this morning? Trust you have a good day. This blessed Lord's Day. Forward to seeing you tonight. Amen. Praise God. Sister Etta, would you dismiss us in prayer?